Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 to 13, directing afflicted new believers in their spiritual warfare. When afflicted new Christians have been told that they face angelic conflict issues, it's imperative that stronger believers also minister to them in their spiritual battles, for not until they are proficient in applying God's word and relying by faith on his gracious spiritual provisions do they actually defeat Satan. Now, we know that from 1 John chapter 2. You remember when we went through that. In 1 John 2, verse 13, John described new Christians as spiritual babes. He uses the word paideia, from which we get pediatrics. But then there's an intermediate level of a Christian that's called the young man. And the young man is strong. That means you're strong according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 when you're relying on the grace that is in Christ. They're strong, they're relying on God's grace, and also the Word of God is in them, and they can use the Word of God. A lot of new Christians don't see the value of Scripture yet. They don't see the value of it in the angelic conflict, and they're not relying upon God's grace, and so they're operating from a vantage point of weakness. So a stronger Christian has to come along. Paul exampled how to direct such afflicted new Christians in angelic conflict in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 13, and we view that passage for insight and application in similar situations that we face today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace to us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege that you have given us to fellowship with one another and that in a land that still gives us the liberty to meet unaffected by government forces. And we would ask, Father, that the liberty that we have would continue to be sustained so that the church, in accordance with your will in 1 Timothy chapter 2, would be able to live a peaceable life in all godliness. And we ask also, Father, for understanding and comprehension and using of this text this morning, that we can use it for success and blessing in our lives, and then in teaching and helping weak believers and new Christians in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 13. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, the New International Version says, wherefore, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed unto them. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, and when I could stand it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that's a reference to Satan, had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you to us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brothers, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, in other words, now we really live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, what's going on here? Well, as we learned before, that's in our last lesson, Paul's Thessalonian readers were new Christians who faced heated opposition from foes of Paul's ministry, and these foes were fueled by satanic powers. We learned that last week. Remember back in Acts chapter 17, 5 to 15, Paul was, there were people who reacted to his ministry, and they basically drove him out of Thessalonica. So he went down to Berea, was carrying on a good ministry there. Then his foes from Thessalonica chased him down to Berea, and that created problems there. So he decided, let's just get in a boat and we'll go to Athens. But he left Timothy and Silas there with the hope that Timothy could return all the way back, not only to Berea, but into the church there at Berea, but go all the way back to Thessalonica so that he could encourage these people. And Paul went ahead and down to Athens, and from Athens he went down to Corinth, and finally Timothy and Silas caught up with Paul at Corinth when he was there ministering the word. Well, though Paul had encouraged his readers in the angelic conflict, and he did that in the last passage that we read last week and discussed, 1 Thessalonians 2:13-20, he realized they needed help from more mature Christians to be stabilized in their angelic conflict issues. In fact, he hints at this in the lesson that we have today. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I could stand it no longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain." It's interesting, when Jesus was predicting Peter and the fact that Satan would sift Peter, that's in the trial that he had, Jesus said, very interesting, he says, "I prayed that your faith fail not." One of the great things that Satan is after to destroy in the Christian is his capacity actually to trust God's word and to trust God in his character. Because if he can undermine that, then he's got the Christian just flat on his back. Because if we're not able to trust in God or trust his word, then we have nothing to grasp onto. And then we just become prey, and it's very easy for us to adopt the mindset that Satan is seeking to promote, and we adopt erroneous ideas about ourselves and our functions, and then we just give up and quit. So remember, one of the big things in angelic conflict is the mind game that goes on. You got to be very careful about that. Satan is trying to get us to distrust the word of God, to distrust God. We have to watch that when those trials come up, that we really stay on top of it in regards to those very issues. Well, anyway, Paul took steps to direct these new Christians in the spiritual warfare as outlined in 1 Thessalonians 3:1-13 as follows. First of all, Paul sent his co-worker and minister of God in Timothy to meet these Thessalonian Christians unopposed by Paul's foes, so he might personally establish and comfort them in the faith. Notice verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone," that would be Paul, "and to send Timothy, our brother and servant of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." It's very important to have someone there. This past week, I found out about, there's a girl who we believe may have actually accepted Christ as her Savior. We don't know. She comes from a home where the father is atheistic. He doesn't want her anywhere near a church. And he happens to be Jewish. He doesn't want her anywhere near a synagogue or a temple of any sort, any kind of religion. And yet she's desperate for information. She would love to talk in my direction. But one of the things, and I pointed out, well, we, you know, we've got our website and everything, and one of the Christians who knew the situation said, "Yes, but they want someone, a real-life person there." And that's very true. This is why God has his program set up worldwide, so that he's got pastors in localities out where the people are. Because especially for a new Christian or a weak Christian, when they're facing battle, they want to see the real-life person there, because they want to be able to have this free give and take, because they got oodles of questions, oodles of problems, oodles of concerns. So this is why it's very important to have somebody there. So if there is a new convert around us and so forth, and we feel kind of responsible for them, we need to be available. We need to be on call just about all the time, because they really need it. It's like a newborn baby. The newborn baby doesn't come and say, "Okay, Mom, you had a tough delivery, so now we'll let you rest for 2 weeks." It doesn't work that way. I mean, that baby wants to be fed at 2 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock or whatever. He needs help. And so it's a full-time job, and it starts there. And then when they turn 16, 17, and 18, you're still up in the middle of the night with them for different reasons. But nevertheless, that's the way she goes. But anyway, new believers need more mature believers to interact with them in person to direct their thinking so that they might be established and comforted in their angelic conflict struggles. So we need to be available in person. Second, Paul reminded these afflicted new converts of his former teachings that such angelic conflict issues would come, that it was part of the Christian ministry that he faced, so they would not be deeply disturbed by their presence. That's why verse 4, he says, "For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and now you know." One of the things that Jesus predicts, remember Matthew 13 where he talks about the various types of ground, the hard ground, the ground with the weeds and so forth. The hard ground is that's the believer that has a difficulty accepting and yielding to the word of God. When the seed of God's word is sown on it, the birds of the air, which represent Satan, come and eat up that truth and take it away. And so one of the things Satan will work very hard on is to getting us to forget the scripture that we desperately need. And often you'll have to have a more mature believer come along who knows the word, it's a part of his life and everything, and he can reshare that information with that new believer. And they'll say, oh yeah, you were telling me 6 months ago, I remember. Why did I forget? And then all of a sudden they have the information that they need to go forward. Well, that's very typical, especially if a person's had a little bit of hardness, he hasn't been able to take that word and soak it into his heart and in his life, he forgets. One of the things you have to learn in angelic conflict, the word of God is extremely important because that's God's input opposite Satan's, and it counters Satan's input, and it's much more powerful than Satan's input. So you have to have believers who are far enough along in the Lord, who have the word of God at their fingertips, and as soon as the person, the new convert or the weak Christian, asks them a question, it pulls out of the memory banks and it can give it the answer. And so Paul was reminding these people, I had told you of this. So new believers need more mature believers to ratify their need to recall past Bible teachings to stabilize and direct them regarding the angelic conflict. I think one reason why God allows Christians to get into angelic conflict is to show them the value of his word. Because when they see the practical need for having a working knowledge of scripture in their mind, they'll be much more apt to get into his word and use it. Because the next time the angelic conflict comes along, instead of sitting there and suffering interminably in their thought processes or in their relationships, they'll have the scripture to draw upon, and then they'll be able to use it. So that's one of the values of angelic conflict. Third, Paul reported how joyful he was that the Thessalonians had been found by Timothy to be trusting God and longing to see him as Paul and his team were his readers. And he does that in verses 6 through 8. So new believers afflicted in the angelic conflict issues need stronger Christians to encourage them over the positive steps they've taken in faith in God and his word. That's so very important. Because one of the things Satan will do is to get a person to have such a low view of himself that he thinks that he's not worthy to stay alive, so that the person is actually tempted to commit suicide. That's one of the, because that's another form of murder, and Satan will do that. He can tempt a person to self-murder. And what they have to see and what they have to know is that God has been working in their lives, these new believers. They have made some progress. They've got further to go. But they are Christians, they have the Lord, and so the stronger Christian needs to come along and encourage them positively in the steps that they have made and the successes that they have had, so they don't just give up hope and think they're absolutely worthless. And then fourth, Paul explained to his afflicted new believer readers the extensive prayer he was making in their behalf for the Lord to build them up in specific ways, specifically related to the angelic conflict in verses 9 to 13. First of all, Paul reported he thanked God for the true conversions of his new Christian readers. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? I've had the privilege on occasion to get together with extended family members of various people within our church. And every time I do that, I see the tremendous contrast spiritually between their unsaved relatives and the people in our body who've come to know the Lord. And it makes me appreciate all anew the tremendous strides that these Christians have made. It's true that we all have a ways to go and so forth, but when I get the privilege of seeing the background from which these Christians came to where these Christians are, and I see it's just like night and day. And that causes me to appreciate God's work in their lives. And then when I get a chance to try and share that with these people, boy, you know, you've come a long way from where you were in your background. That's great. And that's what people need to hear. Because often when we're growing, we're just sort of plodding along in little tiny increments. And we don't see that tremendous change. But it's neat for us to relay that to them. Then Paul added that he always prayed that he might be able to meet with them to repair and restore what might have been frayed in their faith in the angelic conflict that they faced. Dr. Ryrie claims the word perfect in the King James Version means to make complete as one might repair fishing nets. That's the way the word is used in Matthew 4:21, or to restore saints, Galatians 6:1, Ephesians 4:12. So it's very important that we pray and we deal with repairing. When a new Christian has suffered some area of defeat or weakness in regards to angelic conflict, he's frayed at the edges. There may be a weakness in some area of trusting God's word. Maybe there's a weakness somewhere else. Maybe it's in a relationship. He needs some repair work there. And so often we'll have to go back and repeat what we might have taught the person before if we've been discipling them, and start back up a little bit and then come through and rework it again. It's very, very important that we take time to work with people like this. I always feel that angelic conflict issues are allowed of God because they're growing time. Sometimes a person sees his need only when he gets into an angelic conflict issue and he suffers defeat. And he says, how can I avoid this again? And so he backs up, and then it's an opportunity for them to listen, and you can tell them the information and go forth. I've used the illustration before. One time when I wanted to change the spark plug wires in my car, I just went there. I was in seminary. I just pulled them off. Just pulled them all off. And I thought, well, I'll just put the other ones on, looked like they fit. And I tried to start the car, and I thought the thing was going to explode. I called my dad, wondering what's going to happen. He came down, and he says, I don't mind doing this now. He says, it's taken out of my schedule, but he says, you're in a situation where you're going to learn. Because you know your car doesn't work if you just pull all the spark plugs off and just, you know, try and plug them on. He says, next time, do it one at a time. You won't have another problem. But then he leaned over and he showed me, he had a General Motors car, and he showed me, if you lean over, you'll see one piston is slightly in front of the others. That's normally your one. And then on the engine block, they had the firing order, 1, 3, 8, 7, 1, or whatever it is. And he says, that's where you start, and then you plug to the, and he said, as you go around, you should find that the wires are matching. And they did. Started up, thing purred beautifully. So, but I never forgot that. And I haven't had to use that firing order again, because from now on, you know, ever since then, I change it one plug at a time, one wire at a time, both ends, and leave it there. But that's why sometimes angelic conflicts come up. You become suddenly very teachable. And the new convert does, and so you can give him some advice, and many times he'll grow where he otherwise might not grow. So Paul also included his prayerful hope that God the Father and the Lord Jesus might direct the way of his ministry team to his afflicted new Christian converts so they might minister to them, and that God might make his readers increase and abound in love all towards all men, even as Paul's team did towards his readers. Now, this directive is very important, for new believers may be tempted to retaliate with malice or hatred toward ungodly Christian or ungodly persecutors, let me put it that way. But such a response is itself spiritual defeat, opposite the conquering attitude of love, even for one's foes. Many years ago, when Martin Luther King was leading his hearings, and this is back in 64, the civil rights era and so forth, our pastor preached a sermon, and he advertised it in the paper and I forget the title of it, but he felt that Dr. Martin Luther King, though his cause was good, many times he was marching without the license to have a crowd in that particular area. And so he said, you know, he was preaching the ends don't justify the means. Well, that night in our evening service, the lead card-carrying communist in the area had called for his cronies to come out, and they paraded and they picketed our church. They were marching up and down the aisles, trying to be disruptive and so forth. And it was really something. And one of the new converts in our church got real mad, and he tore up one of the picket signs. And the pastor said, no, don't do that. If we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we're not supposed to retaliate that way. And that was quite a lesson for him. But I never forgot that. And of course, this whole incident made the news. And people were appalled that a church had been picketed while it was having its worship services. And they wrote letters, and the whole thing, you know, reversed in big order. I mean, the picketers and everything didn't make headway at all in the city. But it was very interesting. There's a tendency for a new believer to retaliate. And it was very understandable that this new fellow who just come to know Christ as a Savior was very furious that the pastor led him to the Lord was being picketed, so he was trying to react in defense of his pastor. But we have to learn the conquering attitude is not to react that way when we're persecuted. Now, in the end, Paul prayed that God might establish the hearts of his readers to be unblameable in separating themselves from sin in the sight of God at the coming of Christ with his saints. Verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul directed his readers to focus on the all-important goal of staying upright in the midst of angelic conflicts where one is tempted to retaliate against evil and to do that with evil itself. There's a tremendous passage on this in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 18 and going to verse 21. Paul wrote, "If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Now, Paul knew that there might be a limit there. There may be some people you can't live peaceably with, and of course you'll have to withdraw from them. But above all, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, do not take vengeance for yourselves," or "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And of course, that is a quote it's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. "Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head." Some think this is the way you'll get back at him, by treating him well. No, in those days, if you ran out of fire, you would go to your neighbor. And if he was a good neighbor, he would give you the hot coals from the base of his fire. Because on hot coals, all you have to do is just lay the log, and the log will start burning in a hurry. And so you'd have this fire pan on your head, and so he would heap his best live coals on top of the fire and leave his other wood for himself. So this is, doing this shall actually do very good for him. "Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is a tremendous lesson. A lot of times people who have suffered abuse, they're finding in counseling sessions today, if they keep dwelling on the abuse that they had, it just keeps gnawing and eating away at them. But if they can turn around and minister to other people who have been abused and help them, so that they have the sense of achievement that they're healing somebody else, that often is very, very therapeutic on one's own healing himself. So there's a tremendous truth in this. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome the evil with the good. So the lesson is to direct afflicted new believers in their angelic conflict struggles. Paul sent Timothy to interact with them to guide their thinking. Second, he led them to recall past Bible teaching in order to stabilize and direct them. Then he encouraged them in the biblical steps that they had taken, and then he led them to counter the temptation to retaliate against evil with evil by loving all men in the power of God. So may we direct afflicted new believers who face angelic conflict the same way Paul did. Now, just as an illustration before I open this up, I was in a conference this past week, and following the conference, I found that I had to use every single one of these points, one right after another. And so the Lord ratified that we were right on target with what he wanted us to do in regards to this particular lesson. So new Christians often find angelic conflict. Here in New England especially, there seems to be a higher level of witchcraft and even angelic conflict issues. I was told about this before coming and taking the pastorate over 28 years ago. Dr. Pentecosta shared with me every time he comes up into the New England area, he gets on the Merritt Parkway out of New York, he says he notices there's a pressure that comes on him. And he said the Lord is sending you up there to New England to do an effective work, but he said the flock of God up there is in great need of the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and so forth. But this is very applicable, and undoubtedly, I know I've faced experiences in my life. You undoubtedly have faced experiences in your life of angelic conflict where you've needed some help. But increasingly, as we grow in the Lord, other new Christians or weak Christians are going to be running into this, and they're going to need our help. And these passages, especially chapter 2 and then chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, are great in regards to how to communicate to new believers or to weaker Christians what they need to know so that they can have victory in the angelic conflict. Okay, we'll open it up to you. If you had some questions in regards to this issue or some of these subjects, feel free to bring them up. Or if there's something else that has come up, feel free to address. address that? We'll answer. Yeah, Marshall.